in Luke 19. I'm going to begin Ezekiel 16 with verse 1, and I will skip a few verses, but I'll let you know when I do that. And we'll be reading Luke, the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 11. So Luke 19, 11, and then Ezekiel 16, beginning in verse 1 of Ezekiel 16. The word of God from Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 1. The word of the Lord. Again, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, thus says the Lord God to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are of the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite, and your mother a Hittite. And as for your birth, on the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to cleanse you, nor rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. No, I pitied you to do any of these things to you out of compassion for you. But you were cast out on the open field, for you were abhorred on the day that you were born. And when I passed by you and saw you wallowing in your blood, I said to you, in your blood, live. I said to you, in your blood, live. Now skip down to verse 13. Thus you were adorned with gold and silver, and your clothing was of fine linen and silk and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour and honey and oil. You grew exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. And your renown went forth among the nations because of your beauty, for it was perfect. Through the splendor that I had bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and played the whore because of your renown and lavished your whorings on any passerby. Your beauty became his. You took some of your garments and made for yourselves colorful shrines, and on them played the whore. The like has never been, nor ever shall be. You also took your beautiful jewels of my gold and of my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves images of men, and with them played the whore. Now skip to verse 35. Therefore, O prostitute, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, because your lust was poured out and your nakedness uncovered in your whorings with your lovers, and with all your abominable idols, and because of the blood of your children that you gave to them, therefore, behold, I will gather all your lovers with whom you took pleasure, all those you loved and all those you hated, I will gather them against you from every side, and will uncover your nakedness to them, that they may see all your nakedness, and I will judge you as women who commit adultery and shed blood are judged, and bring upon you the blood of wrath and jealousy, And I will give you into their hands, and they shall throw down your vaulted chambers and break down your lofty places. They shall strip you of your clothes and take your beautiful jewels and leave you naked and bare. They shall bring up a crowd against you, and they shall stone you and cut you to pieces with their swords. And they shall burn your houses and execute judgments upon you in the sight of many women. I will make you stop playing the whore, and you shall also give payment no more. So will I satisfy my wrath on you, and my jealousy shall depart from you. I will be calm and will no more be angry. Because you have not remembered the days of your youth, but have enraged me with all these things, therefore, behold, I have returned your deeds upon your head, declares the Lord God. Have you not committed lewdness in addition to all your abominations? Here ends the reading of God's word from the prophet Ezekiel. Turn to Luke 19. Luke 19, beginning in verse 11. The word of God from the New Covenant. As they heard these things, Jesus proceeded to tell a parable. Because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here's your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank? And at my coming, I might have collected it with interest. And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Here ends the reading of God's word from the gospel according to Luke. There's a severity in this passage of Luke just like there's a severity in Ezekiel chapter 16. The severity of what's going on, Jesus teaches, and God teaches in Ezekiel, something that we often forget. But let me just ask you a couple of questions or some thoughts to prepare for, I think, the main point of this passage in Luke. How you understand life is crucial if you're going to plan for that life. In other words, planning is crucial to making a good life. Couple of simple examples. I don't think I need to persuade the students in this room. If you're a student, you understand that you will have most likely final exams or projects due or writing assignments due before the end of this semester. You should, understanding that that's coming, you should behave differently before that event of that final exam. Now, if you're at work in a business, this being sort of the end of this calendar year, sometimes it's also the end of a financial year for a business, you should understand, if you're in that business, that there are certain things that have to be finished and completed at the last days of the calendar year or the fiscal year. It's very important that you plan for them. You can't just do all the financial reports for the government or whatever by waiting till the night of it's due. So if you understand your business, you know there's certain things you have to do by certain times. You plan accordingly. If you're in a different kind of job, you might understand that there's certain things that have to be built, designed, built, and completed by certain times. There might be a seasonality to your work, or there might be contracts that have certain objectives that had to be met at certain points of time, at certain dates. You don't wait till the day before a certain deadline is coming for you to have accomplished that. You plan ahead of time and you do the work up to that point as it's appropriate. In other words, for a successful student or a successful business person or a successful, say, engineer working on a project, you plan out your activity knowing that there's something that's going to happen in the future. It's required that you anticipate that you need to do certain things throughout your work life, your student life, from the beginning. In other words, as soon as you found out, as you're a student, as soon as you found out what would be required on the final exam or what the projects were due for your semester or whatever subject, you should have started planning to finish that project, whether it's a recital or an art project, whatever, you have a certain time when it's due, so you plan your activities appropriately. Now, understanding the grace of God that's yours in Jesus Christ does not mean you can just say, well, it's all of grace. I'll just depend on grace. You sort of like float through life. No. If you understand who Jesus is and you understand what he has accomplished for you, you know what Jesus has already accomplished, that's something that is accomplished, it's finished, it's done. He is your Savior. He is your high priest. He has sacrificed himself for you. He is also your prophet who reveals to you the will of God perfectly. And he is your king who has a kingdom that's going to come and so forth. And as king over us, we are his subjects. We are his servants, you could say. Now, just to emphasize how important this is, when Paul is talking about sexual immorality to the Corinthians, he makes this statement about their reality as Christians. The reality is that even your body, your physical body, is not yours to do with as you please. So he says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, he says this, "You are not your own. For you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body." And that, he is saying, is something that's true of every Christian. So how could you, Corinthians, or how could you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, take your body and commit sexual immorality with it. That's his argument in 1 Corinthians. He starts with saying, your body's not yours. In fact, you are not belonging to yourself. You belong to Christ. Now, that's all by way of setting the stage for what's going on in this passage in Luke. But let's also remember what just occurred in Luke chapter 19. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He goes into the city of Jericho and meets Zacchaeus, has a conversation with Zacchaeus. And at the end of that conversation, people are hearing and seeing what Jesus is doing. And Luke chapter 19, verse 9, just before this parable, Jesus said to Zacchaeus, and other people have heard this, today salvation has come to this house. Now he's on his way to Jerusalem, and he's made this announcement that salvation has come to this house. And those who were in the house or around the house heard what Jesus said, and they know he's going to Jerusalem, and they're putting two things together. He's on his way to Jerusalem, which is like the Washington, D.C. of God's kingdom. You know, the president gets inaugurated at Washington, D.C., the capital of this nation. Well, the capital of God's people in that day was Jerusalem. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. They know that. And he's just said, today salvation has come to this house. And those hearing it are putting these facts together. And verse 11 says, they heard these things. As they heard these things, they're going click, click, click. They're thinking he's on his way to Jerusalem, and they also supposed that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately, meaning like right away, like in the next couple of days or week. So they are thinking he's the king. And you'll hear that in the next couple of chapters of Luke. He comes in and they worship him as the king. He's coming into Jerusalem as the king that's long anticipated, the son of David, and so forth. They think that he's going to establish the ultimate kingdom of God immediately. And he has to correct them. He's been teaching a couple of truths throughout Luke that we need to remember. He's been teaching that he's going to be rejected, he's going to be abused, suffer, be spit upon, whipped, and rise, killed and rise. In other words, he's going to leave them and return in a surprising event, surprising time, as in the days of Noah or Sodom and Gomorrah. He's taught that. He's also taught that those disciples of his have got to understand what it means to remain faithful to him, to be a follower of Christ, to be a follower of King Jesus while he's gone. And that will be difficult. He knows that. And he said even in verse 18, of Luke chapter 18, verse 8, he's describing this kind of phenomenon, and he's saying, but nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And he's been teaching about this from Luke chapter 12 all the way through to Luke chapter 19. And he's been teaching a series of warnings as well as encouragements that bring these truths together. So, for example, he's warning about hypocrisy, looking good in front of other people, Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when so many thousands of the people had gathered together that they were trampling one another, Jesus began to say to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's a danger. You're my followers. You are not to be like the Pharisees, just doing things for show. He also warned about the day of judgment, Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Pretty serious warning. Don't fear people who can kill you and only kill you, but fear the one who can kill you and send you to hell. And then he has warnings about denying himself, denying Jesus. Well, again, Luke chapter 12. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. Warning. Warnings about possessions, now and possessions in the future. Or encouragements about possessions in the future. Luke chapter 12, verses 33 and 34. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So he's warning them about where their heart is, where their treasure is, what they really care about. Where is it? Is it here in this world, in the possessions, the things that you own now? Or is it in a future? In heaven. So, he's been teaching over and over and over again these various truths, warnings, encouragements, warnings about persecutions, warnings about possessions, warnings about, even warnings about rejecting the word of God. Hearing it, but rejecting it. And now, more generally, in this passage in Luke 19, he's warning about having a life of faithful service to the king. Let's look at Luke 19, verse 11 to 27 now. This is about a king. It's a parable. Fictional story. Don't take every little part and make it equate something in the Christian life. It's about a king and what he gives and what happens when he returns. The story's fairly straightforward. A future king prepares to leave and leaves instructions for his servants. Verses 12 and 13. A nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, "Engage in business till I come." So you know this is not about business-like economics. This is about a king who's giving something of his own to them, and they're to be using it for good purposes. And then the description is very simple. It says, in this kingdom, people hate this man. Verse 14, but his citizens hated him. We do not want this man to reign over us. So that's the characteristic of the people in his kingdom. They hate him. They don't want him to be king. And then very simply, the king returns. He has received the kingdom. He has all authority now. And he orders those servants who were given the money to be called to him that he might know what they did with the money. Verse 16, 17, 18, 19. Two good results. First came before him, was given 10. And he has more. 10 more. 100% return. Given 10, 10 more. And then the response of the king is, "Well done, good servant, because you have been faithful." And he gives him more. The second comes, same idea. "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." So he was given 1, he's got 5 more. So that's good. And then in verse 20 comes the not so useful servant. Another came saying, "Lord, here's your mina." He's given 1, returns the same. "Which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." He said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow." Now, sowing and reaping is not a casual term in Luke or other scriptures. Sowing and reaping is used often metaphorically about what happens to the word of God. Luke chapter 8, he tells this parable. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot. And the birds of the air devoured it, and some fell on the rock. And as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The seed is the word of God. It falls on different kinds of soil, which is people, their hearts and minds, and the things that come into it. And some of the people hear it, and it has no result. Some of the people hear it, and it has a temporary result. But the cares of the world and the desire for pleasure chokes out the word of God. So Jesus is teaching that the sowing of a seed is the word of God is sown, and it has different results. There's nothing wrong with the seed, nothing wrong with the word of God, but it goes out and produces different results because of the person who hears it. And in Luke 13, just to emphasize, the kingdom of God is related to this seed metaphor. He says in Luke 13, "What is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches." So, in Luke chapter 8, 13 parables, the word of God is given and it is rejected by some, or unfruitful in some. In others, it produces tremendous good, tremendous results. And the kingdom of God is started with the word of God, which is planted in people's hearts and minds. And the kingdom of God is like that. It happens very slowly at times, somewhat invisibly, but like a seed, it does always produce a result. If it's got the good soil, if it's got the good person. The servants here are given money in the parable. And the king says, "While I'm God, be about the business. My business. I've given you this money, supposedly, and take and use this money for good." And it's clear that it's not about money. It's not about, oh, if you're a Christian businessman, you need to take money and produce it, and you're going to be richer and richer in some sense. No, it is about the kingdom of God coming. Is it going to come immediately? He's answering the question in their minds, which is Jesus going to establish his kingdom immediately, right now? Is it going to be happening right now? The kingdom of God is going to appear immediately. The parable basically says, no. No. It's not going to happen immediately, but don't take that delay as if you are called to just be lazy and do nothing. The judgment comes on these servants, and the judgment that comes to them is based on what they did with what they were given by the king. And the evidence is, in financial terms, did you make any profit for the king? The king graciously gives something to his servants, and he is going to judge them based on what they did with what he graciously gave them. And he's also going to judge those who hate him, who are his enemies. And that comes in verse 26 and verse 27. "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." What they were given was the word of God. They were given the word of God, like being given money. Now, what are you going to do with the money? Like being given seeds that are supposed to be planted and produce something good and fruitful from that seed. Whether it's agriculture or whether it's business, it's not about agriculture, it's not about business. It's about what does the word of God do in the person's life. Some people will be given even more because they were fruitful. They took the word of God and understood it, even when the king was not present. And some were clearly the king's enemies. They don't want him to rule as king over them. They do not want to be subject to any king, certainly not this king. So what's the conclusion from this passage? This passage, this parable, is a response to their thinking the kingdom's going to come immediately. And like he's done before in other parables and other direct teachings, he's saying, you've got to be faithful with what you have. The word serve, the word servant, the word business, the word interest are used to describe what should be done while the king is gone. He gives from his goodness the gift, and you're to do something with it. The word of God is to produce something in God's people that is the kingdom coming in a gradual way while the king is not present. One of the ways you could think of it is the king gives the word of God, and it's both a word of mercy to those who receive it and love it, and a word of judgment to those who do not receive it, who hate it, who ignore it, for whom it is just interesting, doesn't cause any change of heart, mind, and behavior. What's the application for us from this? Well, we aren't those people who just heard Jesus talk with Zacharias, or are we? Luke just told us what Jesus said to Zacharias. We could ask the same question. Are we going to have Jesus come back immediately? No, because he's not here. The application for us is, what do we do with the word of God? In other words, are we faithful to the word of God that we've already received from preaching, from teaching, from your own studies? It's like money given to you. What are you going to do with the money? You're going to just put it in a safety deposit box? Are you going to put your Bible in some sort of shelf and never use it? That would be the rough equivalent of what Jesus is saying. He's giving you the word of God, and it's this dusty shelf back home. Or he's giving you competent preachers and teachers, and you don't even show up. You don't show up for the lessons. You hear the sermon, you walk out, and you're not changed. So the first application is to never resist doing the word that Christ gives you. It sounds so simple, but it really is that simple. He's going to come back, and he's going to pay attention to what you and I have done with the word of God, the treasure of the word of God that's been given to us. It's a supernatural word of God from the mouth of God, from the mouth of the Son of God. Here it is, more precious than any money, more precious than any good health, more precious for your eternal good than any entertainment, any sort of blessing you could possibly experience in this life, the word of God. And judgment comes to those who have ignored it and dismissed it. And God says, fine. He'll harden you to that. And people will start to not listen to the word of God because they didn't do anything with it. It's taken away. So the first application is fairly severe. Never resist hearing and doing the word of God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second is, we're not given a detail as to, you know, what's going on with the psychology of these people who just hid the word, hid the mina, hid the money. I just put it in a handkerchief. That's sort of a silly description of what they did. But we need to avoid doing the equivalent of taking the precious, precious word of God and just sort of putting it in a little tiny handkerchief and treating it as like, okay, I'm just going to put it over here. I'm not going to do anything with it. I have a Bible, but I'm not going to do anything with it. I'd rather do this. I'd rather pursue my career. I'd rather pursue my family activity. I'd rather pursue all kinds of, maybe not sinful things, but just distractions. I have all these things I'd rather do than this thing in the handkerchief. Here's some examples. This is not exhaustive, but here's some examples of things that prevent people from receiving the word of God fruitfully and faithfully. One, king's not here. That's pretty clear. King's not here. Jesus is not present. In all his glory, he's not here. So he's not here. I'll ignore the fact that he said do something with the word of God. The second thing that helps us to avoid the word of God is we say the king is away and he is someone I hate. Hatred for the king. You could also say lack of love for the king. And he knows your heart. He knows that you really don't care about him. He knows that his word is treated as trivial to you. He knows these things, and the way it's described here is the citizens of the kingdom hate the king. The cure for lack of love for the king, the cure of hatred or despising the king, and the hatred and despising of the king's word is to repent of that. And say from the depth of your heart, I really don't care about the king. He's not here. And when he comes, I'll just trust that grace covers me. It's like, okay, easy, easy. Jesus talks about struggling, taking up your cross and following him, denying yourself. I hate those words. I don't want to hear that. You show your hatred for the king when you do that. Third, way to have the word be unfruitful is just to be lazy. The one servant just didn't do anything with it. It's almost humorous. He put it in a handkerchief. Takes what was given, puts it in a handkerchief, and he's lazy. Doesn't do anything with it. And the comment from the king in the parables, you could have at least done something with it, give it to somebody else to do something with it. Doesn't even do that. So laziness, hatred for the king, and knowing the king is away, these are, again, not exhaustive lists, but they are ways to be unfruitful. Here's a positive thing. You and I should constantly know that we're under tremendous pressure from people around us, family members, workplace students, community events. All these things compete with the precious treasure of the Word of God being fruitful in our lives. What should we do? Think about the Word of God. Think about the Word of God. Think about the Word of God. This is so important. You make it part of what you think about. And you think about the Word of God instead of fun, entertainment, amusements, things that are amusing, that just they draw your attention and they're easy to look at. And yeah, we all veg out in front of the tube once in a while, or the TV or the screen. We all veg out once in a while, but that is totally unfruitful compared to spending 15, 20, 30 minutes thinking about the Word of God, spending time in prayer with Jesus. So in that context, pray for you, for yourself, to be receptive to the Word of God. And prepare for Christ's coming. The King is coming back. And he's going to come back when you're not expecting it. Like in the days of Noah. Everything was going on normal in the days of Noah. He could come back today. How would you feel if Jesus came back today and he found you had no desire for him or his word? That your life of whatever was consumed with wanting these things, worrying about these things, caring about these things, and never, ever thought he's coming back and I need to be ready. Now, let me go back to what I said in the beginning. If you're a student right now, you're probably thinking, oh no, I've got a couple exams coming up, I've got some writing assignments due, and I'm going to be graded. And if you're in a job right now where you've got certain things that need to be evaluated, maybe a project that needs to be finished, or a report for the government that needs to be accomplished, you should be planning for that project to be finished. You should have been planning for that report to be finished. You're going to be maybe facing criminal lawsuits or criminal things from the government because you didn't do the report, financial report for your business. Or your project, which is due to a client or a customer who then has something else he wants to do with it that's extremely important, and you're not going to have it finished. He's going to maybe cancel the contract, or maybe there's a penalty clause if you don't get the project done on a certain time and a certain quality, you're going to be fined, maybe millions of dollars, or maybe your business will be bankrupt and you'll be fired. There's going to be an evaluation of the project that you were given to finish by a certain time and so forth. Now, those are real things that some of you may be experiencing. And you would care about them, especially if you went through the experience of being given an F on a test, or a D or a C on a test, and you hate that. So if you experience that kind of grading as a student, you go, I'm not going to let that happen again. Or if you've been in a project at work where it was a total failure and your company went bankrupt or you got fired, you realize this is serious. I've got to do better next time. However, there is one exam, one project, one report that matters more than any of these. And you know where I'm going with this. That is the examination of your life as a pilgrim here. Without Christ being here, what was your faithful service to Jesus Christ? What did you do with the word of the kingdom of God? What did you do to serve Christ? What did you do to serve others? Because that's what he asks us to do. I can't make you do these things. I can simply declare that is the point of Luke 19. And the danger is thinking the king's not here. I'll be lazy. I'll amuse myself. I'll waste my life. And the grace of God is not going to cover that. I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. Why did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And judgment falls on the lazy, wicked servant. Don't be one of them. It's a warning. Just because the king is not here right now, doesn't mean He's not coming back. Let's pray. Father, we shudder when Ezekiel describes what you were going to do with your people in the Old Testament. You looked upon your people, Israel, when they went after other gods and ignored what you had graciously done for them. And we are in similar danger for looking at what you have done for us in Christ and taking it for granted. Father, we pray that the words that Christ gives us as warnings and as encouragements for those who do something with the word will be given even more. Oh, Father, help us to be fruitful by doing your word and searching your scriptures for more of Christ, more of the Lord of glory, more now that you have for us, not hidden in your word, but open and revealed to us who have the Spirit in us to show us the things that are precious in your word. Oh, Father, help us to know that the times we live in are times filled with distractions and filled with wickedness that would encourage us to be lazy. May that not be us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.